Join me in Psalm 32. Take a bit of a break from our Revelation study and let you catch your breath a bit. I would ask for your prayers. I believe I'm catching the virus that's making its way around. So I have refrained from shaking hands and hugging this morning. So I won't be at the back door as we head out this afternoon. I hope you would forgive me. But I just don't want to share this with you. And I also asked David Sides if he would come and help me with a communion table, because I don't want to be handling the elements that you will be partaking. So please forgive me for that as well. But this is the season of Lent. And with that, as I've made reference to in a couple of different ways already, it's a time for self-evaluation. It's a time for reflection. I bring to you a psalm, number 32, that is credited to David's writing. And many scholars believe that he actually wrote this psalm after Psalm 51. And we're really very sure that he wrote Psalm 51 after his adultery event with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband. And so if you kind of fix that in your mind and then see Psalm 32 is actually possibly, we're not terribly sure, but possibly coming after that as well. But in these words, you're going to hear of a man who understands the blessings of God. But as I will present it here this morning, he is a man also who understands who he is and his position. So here's Psalm 32, the first five verses, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. I pray the Lord would bless us and understanding and receiving His word, and would open our minds and eyes to it. Now, this is not a popular sermon topic. You don't hear many sermons on sin today, which may be a reason why we may find ourselves where we are in our society. But here in this season of Lent, I just want to spend today concentrating on sin just a bit, and that nastiness of that thing that stands between us and God. But through this season of Lent, as we are preparing ourselves for the coming of Easter, it's a time when Christians are encouraged to spend time in reflection, honest examination of who you are, with an intent of redirecting your life. The hope here is that one will learn and come to the understanding that we Christians, although forgiven, although the grace of God is ours, although God's mercy has been extended to us, and that is a wonderful gift, that does not preclude us, that does not stop us, should not stop us from staying, remaining, positioning ourselves in a constant state of confession, of seeking forgiveness, of trying to lead a life of repentance. It is a mature Christian who realizes who they really are, admits their sinfulness, and seeks God repeatedly for forgiveness and reconciliation. It is a mature Christian who realizes who they are before God. If you're in Psalm 32, we read of King David's writings, and it is of his experience through this time of self-examination, through this time of reflection, that he comes to the conclusion that we've read of here. First of all, he acknowledges who we are, who he is before God. Now, here are Beatitudes. The psalm is full of Beatitudes. When you see the word blessed, it is a beatitude. It is a blessing of God. It is a positional kind of thing. It is a relationship thing that we have before God. And David very clearly understands that we are indeed, he himself is. Even after his sin, he can still profess the blessedness of God. And who is blessed? And they are those. They are these people whose transgressions are forgiven. Now, here is the hallmark of the Christian faith. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of the transgression. It is the pardoning grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we all know. And it is the only way. It is the only way. It is the only way that we can understand, begin to comprehend what it means to be joyful, what it means to seek or to achieve some level of happiness through the forgiveness of our transgressions. Who is blessed? They are those whose sins are covered. How does God the Father see you right now, if you are in fact a believer? How does He see you? Does He see all the dirt and grime of your activities? Does He see the horror of a conversation where you might have lost your temper? Does He see the sinfulness of the relationship you might have with your spouse? No. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, blessed are those whose sins are covered. And this is the amazing thing about a relationship with God. I know who I am. Better yet, He knows who I am better than I do. But yet He can still give me the comfort of knowing. He can still extend to me the grace of saying, when I look upon you, I see nothing but the work of Jesus Christ. That means a lot to me. No more of our sin is to be seen by the all-seeing, all-knowing God. Now, this next one is kind of an accounting kind of term. If you look at it in the Hebrew, it says, those who are blessed are those whose sin does not count. Meaning that when there is a tally sheet, an accounting form, the sins that you might see piling up in your corner, in your register, in your column of debts, they're not there. Your column is empty. Craig here is our financial secretary. He has record of all the financial givings of our church. Your name is listed in this book, and over here somewhere, I don't know, but over here somewhere there's numbers being piled up that shows the offerings, the givings, the gifts that you've given to the church. It's an accounting register of the financial picture of this church. Imagine God has one of those registers as well. Your name is listed there. And you move over to that indebtedness column. And there is nothing there. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Our accounting registers, our accounting logs are empty. Blessed are those in whose spirit is no deceit. In the King James, it says no guile. There is no deceit. Now, this is a particular part of this. This is a beatitude of a particular note. And this is a place where you can actually test yourself. And this is where I hope to lead you today. This is a place where you can test yourself. Blessed is the one in whose spirit is no deceit. Meaning that you deal honestly with your sinfulness. There is no deception. There is no hypocrisy. The redeemed person is one who is honest with who they are. Paul, a sign from Jesus Christ, the greatest theologian who ever walked this earth. And what did he refer to himself as? The chief of sinners. Where are we on that list? Paul dealt honestly with himself, even as blessed as he was to be the scholar that he was. This is one of the great errors in our world today. I believe we do not admit the failure of our actions. We do not admit the failure of who we are. We do not take responsibility in many cases for our actions. Most want to blame someone else or some other event. I am the way I am because of. You know, it's not my fault. I was raised in a tough home. I can't help it. There are those, it's amazing. And we're all guilty to one degree or another, but it's so easy to rationalize our sinfulness. It is so easy to look at the other person and say, well, I'm not. Did you see what they did? I'm not. In our own minds, it is so very easy to say, well, you know, that's just not that bad. It was a little white lie. Everybody does it. It's so, you know, it is so easy to rationalize. You know, many think it's not sinful to hate members of your family. It's not sinful to put your children before God. I had a lady tell me that. Okay. Some will think it's not sinful to greedily want more and more. We are such a materialistic country. We want more. We want our toys. And we rationalize that to say it's okay. We will rationalize and say it's not sinful to follow the ways of the world when the guidance from the church has been in the opposite. Oh, well, that's not quite the way I read that. Yes, there may be extenuating circumstances, but hear this clearly. Your sin is your sin. My sin is my sin. And I will be held accountable, no matter the history I have. The one who is truly redeemed, who is truly blessed, does not waste God's time avoiding the issue in rationalizations. For the redeemed, it is easy to say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Without your help, I am doomed for a devil's hell. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, if you would, please. A familiar story, but makes our case here very particularly. Luke 18:9. Luke 18:9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, read in there, to those who have rationalized their own sinfulness, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heavens, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Yes, we are to confess our sins, and yes, God is gracious and loving, and He will forgive our sins. And in all of this, the love and the care and the beauty of His grace comes through in such an amazing way. This sermon is about us and our position before God. He is good to forgive, but He asks something of you. He expects something from us. Listen as I read this passage from the book of Leviticus. You don't have to turn there, but it is in chapter 26. This is the law giving in the foundation of the nation of Israel. God said this, "But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will redeem their land." Now, please don't read that as a contractual or a conditional if. We cannot put God in that position. But because of His grace to us, He does ask for a performance by us. John said, "If you love Him, follow His commands." All right, very similar here. God is saying to the nation of Israel, "I have redeemed you. I have made you a nation. You should do this. Confess your sins. And if you confess your sins, I will be good to remember my covenant with you." He said if they confessed, He would remember His covenant. Now, this is the lifestyle that young David grew up in. Young David grew up in this language. Young David grew up in this teaching. And so what we read in Psalm 32 is David coming to grips with and following that teaching from his teachers as he was growing up. And he knew his sinfulness. And he remembered God saying, "If you confess, I'll remember my covenant." And so now we have what we see in Psalm 32. The same is true today. This covenant still stands. This relationship we have with God still stands. He expects us, His children, to understand who we are and to maintain that relationship of, yes, understanding the grace and the mercy of God, but also understanding who we are and that I must stay as much as possible in a state of repentance and confession. That's one of the reasons I have confession here every Sunday. But what if we don't? What if we don't? Look at verse 3 of Psalm 32. David went through a time where he didn't remember that teaching. David said, When I kept silent. There was a time in David's life here that evidently he was silent. He did not maintain that state of repentance. He did not go before God and confess. And because of that, we read here that there are bodily results. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." These were physical bodily results of where sin was affecting him, not only spiritually, but even physically. There are many psalms in here where he lay and wept many times. Physically, David's sin affected his well-being. His bones were wasting away. Here's the physical framework of a man and they're failing. His life is crumbling. The walls of his life are coming down around him. And it is because of his sin. His bones wasted away through his groaning all day long. Even as hard as this is to hear and to understand, I ask the question, what brought about his groaning? What brought him back to that place of confession? Verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." I asked the group this morning to imagine the hand of God, even in a literal sense, the hand of God heavily upon you. The majesty and the
and the wonder and the miraculous God of all creation loving you enough to let you not stay where you are. It is through conviction. It is through the Holy Spirit's conviction that brought David to his groaning. And here's another place where one can test one's self. If you are not convicted by the plight of your sin, if you see no danger in where you are in your sinfulness, then maybe, I'm not the judge, but just maybe, you are not in the right standing before God. What caused this conviction? It was the heavy hand of God laying upon David. Evidently, David was a good student. As he was coming up, he learned well. He remembered his teaching. Because look what David did in verse 5. He understood the blessedness of God. Then he began to look at himself and see his groaning and his faltering and his bones wasting away. He began to feel the presence of God bearing down on his very soul. And then what did he do? Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then I acknowledged my sin. That is what I'm asking of you today. That is what I'm asking of you in this time of Lent and this season. And it's what I will ask you in a moment as we proceed to this Lord's table. David could not function any longer under the pressure of guilt. David's bones were wasting away. He could not function any longer under the conviction, under the condemnation of the heavy hand of God bearing upon his soul. So he confessed. He went before God and he admitted who he truly was. You see, confession is not for God. He knows. Confession is for you. Confession is for me. It is for getting to the place of where we deal honestly, repeatedly, with who we are before a righteous God. And after that confession, what do we see here is God's action. David said very simply, and you forgave the guilt. That's grace. That's the merciful hand of God bearing down upon a soul, seeking that conviction, seeking that repentance, and then quickly offering forgiveness. Have you done this? A better question might be, can you earnestly bear before God who we really are? Let us pray together, and this will be our daily prayer of confession. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, reading of the words of the psalmist here, David, the apple of your eye. Said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. Father, I pray for spirits here this morning that are empty of deceit, but who honestly feel your heavy hand of conviction upon them, and truly, truly confess and seek your power in repentance. Father, hear your people as they pray. Listen to them with a loving ear. is in the loving name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen.